fulfilling his mission in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. We talked about the implications of that because when he told that to his disciples, they were shocked because in their opinion and what they believed was that when the Messiah came, he was going to come as a ruler and a conqueror, not to die. And so Peter takes him in verse 32 and rebukes him. The Bible says, and he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And we looked at what Peter did in taking him. And we looked at also not only Peter, and when we talk about Peter, a lot of times when Peter makes a statement, he's talking for all the 12, okay? And so not only did we see the 12 kind of think that this was strange, this kind of talk from the Lord was strange, but the people as well, we know people today, you try to tell them that, matter of fact, I think it was King Agrippa has said, much learning, Paul, hath made thee mad. When Paul said that Jesus rose again from the dead, that he died, was buried, and rose again. And people think that that's kind of crazy that we believe in a dead man. And as far as they're concerned, he didn't rise again from the grave. We believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. We believe the gospel. Amen? They might have believed that he was a man, but that's about as far as most people go with Jesus. They just believe that he was a good man and came. We believe that he was God in the flesh. We believe that he was God incarnate and he was robed in human flesh. He came to take on the sin of mankind. He was that perfect sacrifice that gave himself, shed his blood, that we could have eternal life. And he declared that, I am. Paul, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. We know for certain, according to the Word of God. How do we know? We know by faith. You know, when I talk to you, I talk to you presumptuously because I believe that you believe like I believe, and it all begins in this book, right? We know what we know this morning because we believe what God has declared about himself in this precious book, the truths of his word. We embrace the word of God. We believe that that is God's means of communication for those who will believe. What a blessing. I'm glad that I have this blessed book. You know, most people are skeptical of the book. You ask them and they'll tell you, well, men wrote it. Well, yes, men were the human penmen of the book. They did write it. I mean, they're not wrong when they say that. They did write it, but they wrote it under inspiration of God. God is the inspirer, not like Edison was inspired to invent the light bulb, not like, Shakespeare was inspired to write Hamlet. No, that not that kind of inspiration. We're talking about literal God-breathed inspiration. I believe that God literally spoke to the hearts of these men and wrote through them. They wrote exactly, they were so in tune with God that they knew exactly the mind of God and they wrote exactly what God want written. Now, did they do it in their own style? Sure they did. We see that through the four Gospels. The four Gospels are distinctively different to an extent. We know that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are, I believe, they those three men shared with each other. I think they were, they took from each other. They were close to each other. They all knew each other. Mark, from the very beginning, even though he was a young man, if you remember in the book of Acts, when Peter was still around, I believe that Mark was discipled not only by Barnabas, but I think he was close to Peter, and I think Mark, didn't go. He went back. We know all that, but God, you know, the Gospel of Mark that we're studying is the first gospel written. How many knew that? Yeah, it was the first gospel written. So if Luke and Matthew were inspired, it was because of Mark's writings. And so it was the first gospel in circulation prior to Matthew writing and Luke writing as well. How I got off on all that, I don't know. But nonetheless, we have this blessed book, and God has inspired it so that we can embrace it. We can know it's God's means of communication. You know, he could have communicated any way he wanted. He's God, right? He could have hung around. He could have just stayed here. But that's not God's plan, because God in his sovereignty knows the end from the beginning. He's got it all worked out. Try to wrap your mind around that. I don't think you can. I can't. But he's got everything in control. I'm glad he does. I'm believing God. And I think in the end, I'm on the right side. And I can almost assure you, you're on the right side as well. So how it all plays out, I don't know. So we see Peter and the rest of the disciples rebuking the Lord there in verse 32. And now we come to verse 33. And Jesus' reprimanding of his disciples. Look at verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Father, help us this morning as we endeavor to hear from thee. Help us to understand this great truth and the importance of it. Lord, that we might apply it to our own lives, that we might live out for your glory our lives in a lost and dying world, that we might be the light and the salt we need to be as we reach this world with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus responds to Peter kind of harshly, don't you think? I mean, I don't know about you, but if somebody said, you know, Paul, if somebody came to me and said, "Get behind me, Satan," I mean, I've been rebuked before, and nobody likes that. We don't like that. You know, a lot of people don't soul win because of that, because they don't like to be rejected. People don't like rejection. Nobody likes to be rejected. I don't like to be rejected. Do you like to be rejected? But we can't let that trouble us. I mean, it's going to trouble us, but we need to learn to deal with it nonetheless. If you're going to preach the gospel, you might as well just figure out that people aren't going to like you. They're not going to like you in your own family. They're not going to like you in your neighborhood. They're not going to like you where you work. Because if you're going to live a righteous life, they're not going to like it. Because when you try to live right, now I don't mean self-righteously, you know, and nastily and rudely. I'm just talking about you're going to live out your life. And when they're laughing at dirty jokes, you're not listening. You know, when they're doing things that you don't want to do, you're not a part of that. You're not going to drink beer. You're not going to let beer or alcohol in your house. I just read in the Old Testament. I'm trying to think of where it was. I think it's either in like Kings. But there was a family where the father said, "We're not going to drink any alcohol." Do you know where that is, brother? I can't. Jeremiah, yes, and he says, "We're not drinking alcohol. You rest of you, you can all, but we're not." And he was. They were confronted with that. "Hey, go ahead and drink." And he said, "No, we don't do that." And I think we need to all do that too, as well. Just say, "We're not going to do that. I'm not going to have an occasional beer. I'm not going to have a glass of wine. I don't need that stuff." You know what? If you need to relax, go to the Lord. Amen. He's the one that helps us relax. Amen? He's the one that takes the stress out, the anxiety away. Amen? Jesus responds to Peter pretty abruptly here, pretty harshly. He turns his back on him. That's not a good thing either. You know, if you're talking to somebody and they turn their back on you, whoa. Peter's probably thinking, what in the world's going on? Jesus looks at the other disciples, and as he does, he rebukes Peter. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Literally, he's saying, get out of my sight, you false accuser. Your only care is for fleshly things and not the things of the Lord. That's what he's basically telling him. When Peter tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross, Jesus heard the voice of someone else speaking, not the voice of Peter. He heard Peter's words, but the voice of Satan. To Peter, what he said made sense. To Jesus, the things Peter was saying revealed that Satan was using Peter to attack the Lord. We need to be careful, amen, that we don't allow those thoughts. There is somehow, some way that realm, the spiritual realm, can cross into the physical realm and get into the minds of people. I don't know how it is. I don't believe that he can read your thoughts, but I think they know how to plant thoughts. I think they do it, one, through circumstances. I think a lot of what they do, the way they manipulate the way people think, is by allowing circumstances or driving certain things so that it causes people to think certain ways. Okay? I don't know, and I'll just be honest with you, I don't know if he literally puts those thoughts in your mind. But sometimes there's things in our minds. Have you ever had a thought in your mind? You wonder where it came from? So I don't know if it's that they whisper over your shoulder. You know, if you could pull the curtain back, if you could pull the curtain back and look at the unknown world, that unseen world, I should say, not unknown, unseen world, boy, we would be shocked at the activity and what's going on in that world. You know, I'm just saying, a lot of times we just live by the senses. We live by our sight and by all our five senses. And you have to live that way. It's just a part of who you are. You live that way. But we got to remember, too, at the same time, that more importantly, we have to live. That's why it's so important that we live by what? Faith. When something doesn't look right or something's not sitting right, have you ever had that thought, an unsettled thought, or just something's not right? How many have ever had that? We've all had that. Something's just not right here. Well, you know, what do we call it? Women's intuition, you know? Intuition, right? We're not quite sure, but hopefully it's because of your exposure to the Word of God and what you know about the Word of God, what you know about God, what you know and have learned through your study of that unseen world. There's just something not right there. And so I don't know how all that works. I can't. I know God says that in Ephesians 6 that there's fiery darts. So what are those fiery darts? And I just think somehow those, a lot of times though, you know what we blame on what is really found in the origins of our sinful flesh is a lot of times blamed towards devil. You know, we blame the devil for what really is originating in our own minds. See, you got to realize that all your life, all these inputs have been coming into your life. All these things you've been exposed to. And this thing between your ears, that gray matter, it doesn't go away. You know, they tell you in a computer, no matter how much stuff you delete off of that hard drive, it's still there. Well, let me tell you something. No matter how much you try to cleanse out of your mind, it's still there. It's back there. Hopefully it's not in your conscious thought. Amen? But every once in a while, those things that you put there a long time ago, they come back to the forefront, come to your conscious thought. We got to deal with that stuff. I believe the devil is so aware. Here's another thing that I believe. You can take it for what it's worth. I don't know if it's taught in the Bible exclusively, but I believe that, you know, as well as ministering spirits, how many believe we have ministering an angel. We call them guardian angels. Okay, ministering, the Bible says, ministering spirits to those that are heir of salvation. Okay, well, I believe at the same time that we have a demonic presence. You know, that old proverbial, you know, we laugh about it, but, you know, the devil on one shoulder and a good angel on the other shoulder kind of thing. Now, I'm not for that because, but I'm telling you, there, a lot of stuff has origin in that kind of, those things come out like that, and because there's a truth there. I believe there are spirits that follow us through life. Let me give you an example why. What the sins of my fathers were are probably the sins that I'm dealing with as well. And I need to be careful. We need to look in our past and see what it was that affected our father, our grandfather, our great-grandfather, all those things. In my life, it would be alcohol because there's a whole line of drinkers in my family. Fortunately, my father worked at breaking that chain, that cycle, yes. But I'm telling you, it could be other things. It could be anger issues. It could be, you know, sexual issues. There's all kinds of things that are in our past. You know, we look at the past as, you know, oh, that was an innocent age. Let me tell you something. They were just as wicked back in the Elizabethan age as they were today. They were doing the same wicked things. They may have been a little more discreet about it. Today, they just, you know, no holds barred, Katie bar the door. We're just going to do whatever we want to do. We don't care if anybody's watching. You know, I'm telling you, there was homosexuals back in those days in the Elizabethan age as well as there are today. And those doing drugs and drinkers and all the immorality from the very beginning. Because sin hasn't changed its face. It's always been the same. And it's the same things that has plagued mankind throughout the ages. So don't think just because they weren't, we don't know a lot about them, that they are not there. They're there. And they're affecting people's lives. So we need to look to our past. So, you know, when I got saved, I started looking at, started asking a lot of questions about my grandfather. And my grandfather died an alcoholic. That was on my mom's side. And I knew right there after learning that great truth that, you know, I would have been weak and susceptible to that if I wasn't careful. You know, if I wasn't saved today, I'd probably be a drunk. Probably. I hate this stuff. If not a drunk, a drug addict. I mean, I would have had to do something to maintain my... That's interesting.
Right, yeah. They say that your deepest memories really stay with you.
Oh, I don't think they're going to leave. I don't think.
That's what I was thinking
when you were talking. Here's the thing. Those are, when the Bible talks about that, he's talking about strongholds. Turn to 1 Corinthians, just while we're on the topic. I'm off topic here, way off topic. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10. Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 10. Brother Paul knows where I'm going. Second Corinthians 10. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "For we walk in the flesh." Paul's just making a statement. We are in the flesh, right? All right, we live in a sensual way. I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean we are subject to sense, our touch, taste, smell, sight, all those things, okay? So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says it's something deeper than that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down, notice the next two words, of three words, strongholds. What are those strongholds? Now, Paul is using an illustration. He's talking about a fortress. He's talking about a place that is that is hard to, you know, has set up walls. I think the best way to describe it, a stronghold. Okay? Well, as we're growing up, before we get saved, there are ways and manners in our life that we bring into our life. They're hard to get rid of. There's fears and anxieties that follow us into our salvation. And Paul is talking about here that we can cast out those strongholds. We can dissolve those strongholds in our lives. But those strongholds, we wonder why people get addicted and they can't get those addictions, because they're a stronghold. They are very, very, very deep-seated, troubling issues in people's lives that are there. And what the drug addiction is just a symptom of what's deeper in those people's hearts. Much deeper. And it's what's got a hold of them is the way they think in their life. What they're trying to do is numb themselves of the hurt and the pain that they're suffering. I don't know why God's got me talking about this. I'm sorry, but I'm just saying. And so we need to realize that a lot of issues go way deeper. There are these strongholds that Satan has gotten into people's hearts. And until they can defeat those strongholds, until they can cast out, you know, sometimes you don't take a fortress down overnight. It's got to come down brick by brick, stone by stone. And it can take years to get rid of some of these strongholds that we have in our lives, that we go into our lives with. And the devil uses to make us feel guilty and ashamed and not worthy, if you would. He uses them to keep us down. And people struggle with them all their lives, these strongholds. If you notice, he uses another word here too. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he says, casting down what? Imaginations. It's the thought life. There's a lot that goes on in our thought life. And the devil loves to play games with our thought life. He likes to take those strongholds that have been built in our life, and then he just likes to run with them. And here's where that demonic spirit that it's been called, Dr. Jenkins calls them generational spirits, that not good spirits, bad spirits, that follow us. They know you better than you know yourself. They've been with not just you, but they've been with your father, your family, your father before. They, you know, when somebody dies, they just transfer to the next generation. They're a generational spirit. Their job, their sole job, is to mess up your life. Now, we can't be blaming them for everything, because they don't have that power. They can do things, they can make you think certain ways, and as a man thinketh, so is he. Isn't that what the Bible says? So they've learned to manipulate our lives over the years to get us to think certain ways, and then we don't get those things out. We just think that's the way it is, and it's not going to change. Well, let me tell you something, that's not true. Because God says right here, we can cast those imaginations out. We can dissolve those strongholds. We can get rid of them. We need to be aware of what they are. You need to pray about them. What are the areas of my life, Lord, that are keeping me from living the victorious Christian life? What are they? And God will reveal. If you believe that He answers prayers, does He want you to live in victory? We are more than conquerors, the Bible says. Isn't that what it says? We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. But do we really believe it, and do people live in it? I'll tell you, far fewer live in the victory. Listen, I'm telling you, this has worked in my life. There are things in my life that I know I'm not going to share them with you, just like you're not going to share them with me. But I'll tell you what, I know the source of that junk, amen? I know my life, and I know how it got there. But I know that I'm now saved, and I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new, and I'm going to live in that victory. And you got to determine you're going to live in that same victory. I can't do that for you. If you're struggling with anxieties and fears and different issues in your life that are keeping you down, then you need to get to the root of it. Find out what it is. What stronghold is in your life that needs to be dissolved, that needs to be taken down. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? It's right here, folks. That's why we need to know this book. We need to be under the preaching of the Word of God. You need every available help there is in the believer's life. We need to take advantage, I should say, of every available help that'll help you, help me, be able to defeat the devil, amen, and cast out those imaginations, get rid of those strongholds. That's not me. I'm not that way anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ, and all those things have passed away. Casting out those things that exalt themselves against the Word of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Most people don't want to discipline themselves to do that. But when you got a thought in your mind that is not a good thought, an angry thought, I'm just covering a little bit here, an anxious thought, a fearful thought, thoughts that, you know, the Bible says we're not given the spirit of fear. So either that's true or it's not. We're not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God said. You know, when I got a hold of that verse, I was like, woo, I love this verse. So you know what? I've spent my life, every time, every anxious thought that comes up, I said, Lord, I'm not given the spirit of fear. When I get anxious and fearful, Lord, you've not given me the spirit of fear. I've used that to my advantage. You can do what you want, but I'm using it to my advantage because I'm not going to live the defeated life. I'm not going to be kept down. I'm not going to be discouraged. I don't like to be discouraged. I want to live on the top side. One, I got to be on the top side for you. I mean, if I came to you and, oh, I was an Eeyore. Oh, man. You wouldn't be here very long because you don't need that. What you need is somebody that's on the top side, somebody that's going to encourage you, somebody that's going to bring you through and show you that there is victory in the Lord. Now, have I arrived? Far from it, folks. But I can only share with you what I already know in my life, and I can guarantee it'll work if you'll apply it to your life. That's why my verse is Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. I just know, and he that cometh to God must believe he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You don't know how many times I've recited that. That's why I can give it to you verbatim. That's what David said when he said, I hid thy word in my heart. And verses like, I'm not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, you don't even have to know the reference of it. It's good to know the reference of it. But if you don't, so what? You know the word of God. It's that sword of that spirit that's going to go and dissolve that stronghold. It's going to be that the word of God, using God's word, he's promised that as we use his word, he'll help us to take down those strongholds and to cast out those imaginations. He's promised. And I'm trusting God's promises because, you know what, I've learned sometimes your Christian life is kind of like getting momentum. You got to get this, you got to build a momentum, and you got to get to that place where, okay, I'm not sure what's going to happen in the next step, but I'm still taking the next step forward, and God will carry me through. Sometimes you have to do that. I mean, sometimes things are so crazy around you, you're ready just to sit down and quit. And you know you all been there. We've all been there. You want to throw up your hands and just say, but you know what? A good man falls 7 times, but rises up again. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about you're just going to keep going forward until the Lord comes. He's coming. I know we talk about it every time we're together. He's coming again, though. And when he does, you'll be thankful that you were able to live this side in a way that was beneficial, not only to our health, but to our spiritual health, and that we could be a blessing to other people. How many want, we all want people to be saved. We all have loved ones. Well, you know what? They're dependent on your spiritual health. Maintaining your spiritual health. You need to make sure you maintain your spiritual health. How do you do that? Just daily devotion to God. Just loving God and letting God work in your life. You know, Ephesians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, it carries us through. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. If you want your own way and you want to live selfishly, you're going to struggle. But until we surrender, I surrender all. But most people haven't, unfortunately. So, get me behind me, Satan. That's how I got onto that. Hey, listen, the Lord was not rebuking Peter for what he was saying he was, but what I'm trying to say is Peter didn't understand who he was giving into. Peter was saying some things. You know, people have said stuff to me, and I thought to myself, you don't know what you're saying. You're saying stuff that is not right. I'm not saying you guys. I'm just saying people in general that I've met have said stuff, and I thought to myself, you know, you're going to find out. And I don't always loan advice. If somebody wants advice, they'll come to me and say, preacher, what do you think? Then I know that you want some advice. And if I have it, I can give it, I'll give it. If I don't have it and I don't know, I'm not going to give you something that I'm not sure of. But I've had people come and tell me stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, you're going to find out. I just recently had a pastor come and tell me, oh, we're going to get a bus. I said, yar, well, praise the Lord, what a blessing. He said, yeah, and this guy's going to drive the bus, and we're buying the bus, and I said, oh, you got a good bus. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, wait until you run into DOT. Because you have to DOT buses. It's not cheap. And if you're not ready for that, I mean, if you don't have the budget for that, you're going to find out differently. It was not but a few weeks later that I got a call from him. Because I said, we lease a bus. And we've been blessed. He said, who do you lease from? I said, why? He said, I found out what it was going to cost to DOT this bus. Tens of thousands of dollars to DOT a bus. They don't want you going out and do bus ministry. They don't want you to do it. So pray for our bus ministry. It's tough. Amen. Devil doesn't like it because it's a means to reach people with the gospel. So Jesus is not calling Peter the devil. He's pointing out the truth that Peter was speaking, the words of the devil. He's telling Peter that he's being used as a tool by the devil. Jesus is not sending Peter away when he says, get thee behind me. He's commanding Satan to leave. Then Jesus tells them, and you have authority over Satan. Do you realize that you're seated in heavenly places? Ephesians 2:6 says we're seated in heavenly places. Now, that might seem mundane to you or you know, not really that important, but the truth is, if you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, You have the authority of Jesus' name. Do you realize how much authority we have in Jesus' name? I don't think people, you know, our Pentecostal and charismatic friends, they go, in Jesus' name! Well, they're not so wrong. You know, I don't know if I'm going around and saying in Jesus' name out loud, okay, and rebuking the demon of the pew you know, the demon of this and the demon of that. I'm not quite sure of all that. I don't think there's a demon under every rock. I think there's a lot more demonic involvement than we really realize a lot of times. But you know what? I'm a child of God. I have the authority of Jesus' name. I'm seated in heavenly places. So when Jesus rebuked Satan, he was telling Satan, you have no right here. You have no place here. Amen? And he's telling him that, you know, and they have to, they are in such a way that the demonic realm has to respond to the name of Jesus. They cannot go against that authority. Now, I don't know how that's all backed up other than the Almighty God. You know, when you say in Jesus' name, I don't know if God shows up over my shoulder and is going like this. You know, it's like the big brother who's standing behind them. I remember as a kid, I got to finish. As a kid, some kid was picking on me, so I ran home, got my big brother. And I went back and got the guy and had my brother standing over me. Well, the whole thing changed then when my big brother was there with me. Amen. Hey, when they know that you're have the authority of the Almighty, they can't fight against that. They are not, and I know that people have, you know, messed it all up and people think of that stuff as crazy, but the truth is we still have the authority and it's still biblical. So Jesus tells them that the real problem is that they are looking at his ministry through the eyes of men and not through the eyes of God. He says it with this statement, and I'm done. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. We'll have to pick up there next week. Father, thank you again for loving us. Help us now. Help us, Lord, to realize the authority that we have in your Son's name. Help us to embrace that authority, Lord, that the enemy has no right to our minds, to our lives. Help us, Lord, to dissolve those strongholds. Help us to take them down, even if it is brick by brick, stone by stone. And help us to cast out those imaginations. Help us to walk by faith, know thy word, and use it, Lord, against the wiles of the enemy. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.